Well, good morning and bless you, beautiful hearts. Today is Sunday, July the 5th. Trust all of you enjoyed celebrating the freedoms within America, as well as prayer for freedom to reign all the way unto the glorious kingdom of our Lord and Christ, the restoration of all God has promised and the goodwill God intended since before the world began. This morning, we close the series on true justice with part four, focusing on the all-encompassing spectrum of God's true justice. At times, it seems that God's justice is slow, but it's really mankind who is slow of heart to believe. Didn't Jesus say on the way to Emmaus to those men that were with him, "O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken"? Because they believed that when the Messiah would come, that they would go immediately and take out all the people that oppressed them, and everything would be into its glory. But as I was reading that and thinking about it, I thought, how would you feel if you were of the household of Cornelius, or a descendant of Cornelius? Yeah, everybody's hot. Let's get it over. Let's get her done. Let's get this over with. Let's have it out. Let's finish it. Except if were of the descendant of Cornelius and other Gentile nations that hadn't been in yet. We have a booklet. Not a booklet, but it's like a loose leaf binder of different things and stories and records about things that have taken place in Crumbstown. And I remember going through it, and on prayer nights I would read certain sections and things that people had to say about being in Crumbstown and growing up in Crumbstown. And one of the ones that I found was about this child that was stillborn. And I think I've shared it with you, or you may have heard Connie share it a number of times. The baby was stillborn, so the people were upset, of course, you know, and as they made the little coffin for the baby's body and all that stuff and making all the preparations for funeral service for that baby, and they took it out, and they were lowering it down into the grave, and someone heard the sound of a baby crying, and he said, "Stop, bring that coffin back up." And they brought it up, and the baby wasn't dead. The baby was alive, and it turned out to be Darlene's great-grandfather. And I thought, I shared with her one day when we were talking about it. I said, "You know, Darlene, you and your brother and your mother would not have existed had that not happened. Because if we eliminated her great-grandfather, then we eliminate her grandfather, and then we eliminate her mother, and then we would eliminate her and her brother, you know, the line." And just make you grateful that God's justice is not, you know, it is swift, but it's not without thought or without vision. I realize people get frustrated in what seems to be insane situations and are tempted to react by wanting to strike back at those they perceive have wronged them. There is a saying about paybacks I don't care to repeat. For the most part, justice carries an expectation of judgment to be dealt to the offenders. So mercy and forgiveness are forgotten in the heat of the battle and the mutter and confusion of combat because they don't really see what's going on. They don't know what's behind all the things. When I was a young boy, my brother, myself, and my sister would sit out on our sofa lined up to watch television, and inevitably my brother would reach around behind us and poke my sister. And since I was sitting next to my sister, she would complain to my parents. And my parents when she would cry out at me to stop, our parents would reprove me rather harshly for what my brother was doing behind all of our backs. Even with my protest that I was innocent, I would get in trouble. It was exasperating to receive the blame for something I did not do. Sometimes I wanted to get revenge on my brother and put him in the hot seat for a while. The tendency is we equate justice with revenge. You did this to me, and it will be settled whenever I feel that you have been sufficiently punished for having offended me. Of course, that seems to work until you become the offender and sit in the hot seat awaiting your payback. Perhaps this is so because of mankind's understanding has been shaped by books and poems, classical literature, and paintings that depict men and women suffering in the torments of hellfire and brimstone, where their ultimate demise is attributed to the wrath of God upon their sins. In every part of the series on true justice, we have covered the word wrath, and I wanted to talk about it once again because understanding the wrath of God needs to be steadfast in the repertoire of our hearts. Originally, wrath meant to be a natural impulse, desire, or disposition. Over time, it came to signify anger as the strongest of passions, because men get angry, and the devil is always angry in the devil spirit realm. But for God, his strongest passion is love. For God so loved, his natural impulse, his desire and disposition are to love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. His love never fails. Within God's light and love is spiritual wisdom to truly and justly handle any situation to the satisfaction of those involved. Remember, James 1:20 says, "The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God." And then Proverbs 14:29 says this, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Those hasty of spirit are quick to point out the grievances, and they hurriedly whip up anger and force a foolish response. God's wisdom is slow to wrath. He's patient in tribulation and joyful in forbearance, exercising godly restraint so as not to get emotionally whipped up. Then Romans 12, verse 19 tells us, it says it well, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place or opportunity unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" According to Bullinger's lexicon, the word vengeance is to set things aright. Vengeance is a covenant of peace. In its pursuit, in the purest sense, vengeance is the execution and maintenance of that which is right, or restoring things back to what is right. When unjustly attacked, we don't have to prove ourselves innocent. We give room for God's natural disposition to set things aright and make appropriate restorations. Vengeance completely finishes and brings the situation to an end. You know, imagine if when the Apostle Paul, remember, he had many people executed, they would have just said, okay, let's kill Paul and eliminate this problem, this threat to us, to the children of Israel. Let's kill Paul, get rid of Paul. Then all of us who are of Gentile background, we would have been finished. God doesn't repay the accuser. He repays the one who suffers the loss. Repay means to give back an equivalent, to requite, to recompense, and is used in the sense of only good, not evil. God returns to the injured party that which is right and redeems that which was lost. He does not punish the offenders. As for darkness at work within the world, ultimately it will break itself upon the goodness and light of God. The devil, by his very nature, punishes the offender. He's not even a friend to the offender. This should inspire confidence within us that there is no need whatsoever for us to settle the score or to want to get even. We simply give God the place and space, and he works his goodwill. We place ourselves in the security of God's hands, for he has promised to repay, to restore good to every individual for any and all of the evil perpetrated against them. We don't even need to save face. God will restore our integrity. The word restore means to return, to requite, to give back. I've often used the term God is a requiter in full because he gives us back. Our biblical expectation is God will see that all his blessings to us, where any have been cheated away, will be restored. Plus, you think about the different records, like the record of Job. Remember, the end of Job was he received double of all that he had. Were the things stolen from him? Yes. Did his children die? Yes. But all of those things were restored. He received double of the Lord's hand of all that he had. So it's you get it back restored. It means plus. When Abimelech took Abraham's wife, and God told him he needed to restore to Abraham his wife, he did, and then he gave Abraham sheep and oxen, bunches of them, herds and flocks, which he did. Our wonderful God and Father, who is good always and exceedingly gracious, will repay each of us. I'm glad it's not left up to someone else. You ought to be glad it's not left up to me. You wouldn't get a full return. Oh, he doesn't deserve to have that back. He screwed that up. Even beyond our expectations, for that's the true fulfillment of his promise. Remember, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. A lot of times I forget. The recompense of true justice. God is supreme in showing his love and care. Yes, God is good.
Always.
Yes. We are assured to receive back from God all that our spiritual enemy has stolen and extorted from us, whether through the evil spirits themselves or them working in other people in situations. We'll be very blessed and satisfied with what God will do. Beyond our greatest expectations, God will see that we receive every promise he promised since before the world began. He had already had that in mind. We cannot allow disintegration in the meaning of words cause us to lay darkness and evil, hurt and pain at the feet of our Heavenly Father. How do you think those words became degenerated over time? Those words and those images stick in our minds. Poems and classical literature has taken center stage to dramatically capture our attention that God does these things, but we know he does not. God is good. How often?
Always.
Yeah. We hear it in the pulpits. We read it in our commentaries. We think, how can so many people be wrong when the word of God is so clear as to the nature of God? God is love and God is light, and in him is no
darkness at all,
none at all. Meanwhile, the enemy hides out and continues his torturous deceptions upon mankind because we think they need to get a payback in order to make it into heaven. To make everything right. I mentioned the darkness at work within the world would ultimately break itself upon the goodness and light of God. For an explanation, let's look at Revelation chapter 20. In verse 10, we read, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Why? Because he's tossed in there with the rest of the evil spirit realm that are darkness, and in them is no light. And all they're going to do is rub their iniquity up against each other. That's going to be very uncomfortable. For the word torment is the word for a touchstone. A touchstone is used to check for purity or authenticity. For instance, if you were mining for gold, you might pick up a piece of pyrite or what we call fool's gold. It looks like real gold, feels like real gold, and all of that stuff, as it's called. But when you scrape it against the touchstone, this mark it leaves on the touchstone will let you know if it's a genuine gold or fool's gold, which is absolutely worthless. This is in reference to the rebellious evil spirits. What these evil ones are going to do is rub their iniquities up against each other. Imagine how tormenting that's going to be. I'm sorry I'm laughing, but it's horrible. But this is the evil spirit realm. Along with them are the sons of perdition, humans whose minds have been blinded by darkness, who, like the fallen Lucifer, will never confess their sin because they don't see it. They're in darkness. For they refer to as the false prophets because they work with the evil spirit realm against the light of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the ones whose names are not in the book of life that will see the second death. Hebrews 2:14 is straightforward about who exercises the power of death. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus Christ, also himself likewise looked part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is God.
No.
No, that is Jesus.
No. Devil.
That is your welcome home.
Devil.
No, that is the devil. That is darkness. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15 gives us the end of their story. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Then in verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. These verses speak of the entire evil spirit realm, which is the fallen Lucifer. I kind of think of my brother reaching around me and poking my sister, and I'm getting the blame for it. But it wasn't my brother either. One-third of the angels that conspired with him and those on earth who have by their turning their right to choose over to darkness and have become his children. In their rebellion against God, who is light, they chose darkness. They sinned and never confessed their sin because they think they're right. They never will because their minds are blinded by the darkness. They believe God is darkness and the devil is the kingdom of true light. Ultimately, the darkness at work within the world will break itself upon the goodness and light of God and light of God's promises. We may think, how is that even possible? Well, here's a summary verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 5, where it's revealed to us, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. They would not receive it. Mm-hmm. Then John 3:19 continues, and this is the condemnation or judgment, that light, Jesus Christ, is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Again, you might think, how could that be? Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 tells us, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them. Woe. Stop it. But they didn't stop. They just kept going. That's how deceived folks can be. So much so that they get everything topsy-turvy, especially the nature of God. That makes life dangerous, puts it on a slippery slope, and we no longer have a hope. Continued in Romans 12, verse 20 and 21, we read a quote from Proverbs 25. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Well, the intention is not to burn his head. The intention is to perhaps give him some light. Then it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Yeah. And that's how we'll help people. Like the household of Cornelius and others of his descendants. In the villages of the Bible lands, a central fire would be maintained throughout the night to provide protection from animals and also for heat. In the morning, the one tending the fire would take the glowing coals from the community fire and place them in a potsherd or a piece of a broken pot that he would put on top of his head. He would carry the potsherd full of hot coals upon his head and go house to house, delivering them to all the inhabitants. Not only would the glowing embers warm him as he went around the village, but those receiving the embers would be able to ignite their fires in their dwellings for warmth and for cooking. So you see, heaping coals of fire upon his head of an enemy as an Eastern expression of extending generosity and goodwill, God's goodwill toward men. One's warmth can kindle the fires of kindness in another, perhaps even melt the icy heart of an antagonist and turn them into a friend or a brother. The Lord God will repay thee. Clearly, the one repaid by the Lord is you. Your generosity, your kindness, your trust in the scriptures to live in God's wisdom will be rewarded. God will repay you for what your enemies have wrested from you. 1 Samuel records Saul seeking to find and kill David. In chapter 24, Saul had gone into a cave to relieve himself, unaware of David's presence in the cave. David could have killed Saul, but instead, David quietly and knowingly to Saul cut off a piece of his garment while he was stooped down. As soon as Saul left the cave, David called after him, and Saul, seeing the piece of his garment, had a genuine epiphany. Starting in verse 12, David said, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. But my hand shall not be upon thee. I won't do anything to you. God will see that I'm returned of all the promises that he had given to me, and for my character and for the way that I live. Verse 13, and set the proverbs of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. Verse 18, and thou hast showed this day how that thou art dealt with, how thou hast dealt with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. Wasn't that because David rejected what God wanted him to do? Saul was caught up in all of that baloney of, you know, the only way to do it is kill off your enemies. But there were people in Saul's line, descendants of Saul, like his son, that were good men.
Jonathan.
Yeah. It would have cut off Jonathan. Mm-hmm. Well, Jonathan was already born. Jonathan was already living. Mm-hmm. But Jonathan's family.
Right.
For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for thou hast done unto me this day. Absolutely. This record serves as an awesome example of what it is to give God the space and place to set things aright. And look how wonderfully the Word of God speaks of David. There is even a future time for restitution of all things. We'll read in Acts chapter 3, part of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. He told of the future that awaits. In verse 19, Peter says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things." Peter said our sins are obliterated, completely wiped out. And while we enjoy the blessings of all the promises of God today, we have his assurance it will not end here on earth. It will continue into the future. That's part of our hope, and we should keep that in mind. A grand part of the restitution of all things is that any and everything that was unfulfilled in your life regarding the promises of God will be fulfilled in the restitution. The restoring is every wonderful promise of God that God has ever made. You will not have lost one word, not one jot, not one tittle, not one iota of the word of God. That's why we want to trust the word. It will be completely fulfilled in you and for you. That's why we want to remember the word and why we want to rightly divide the word and understand these truths. There's a lot of things like today, they consider certain murders crimes of passion. I'm so passionate, I killed you. That's not passion. And that's not loving. That's not light. That's not godly. Heartrending calamities that befall men and women around the globe. You can get a review of them. Who can trace the heartache of a miscarriage? I've never been through that situation, but there's people who have been. Who can keep track of that? Who can measure the tragedy in the death of a child? Who knows the suffering endured from sicknesses and disease? Who can define the misery of deformities, the crush of rejection? Who tallies the painful isolation of loneliness? Who can calculate the terror of panic attacks and fears? There is one, only one, who takes note of every form of evil perpetrated against men and women since Lucifer descended into his kingdom of darkness. You say, who? Elohim, El Shaddai, Adonai, Jehovah, Abba, Father. That's who. God keeps a record of every tear from every eye, every second that has passed us by, every moment of a memory that's lost. Through the timeliness of eternity, God even restores the irreplaceable. Yes, that is our biblical expectation. Chapter 42 of Job is a great one to read in light of this and keep it in mind. The second chapter in the book of Job contains an illustration regarding what God will restore. And I will, verse 25, Joel 2, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." The locust and the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm are all euphemisms to describe the various devastating evil spirit realm. They seek to strip our lives just like the locusts and these other insects leave behind only an empty stalk. That's what the evil spirit wants and desires for us, to leave us an empty stalk. To restore, God sends his great in magnitude, extent, and intensity army, referring to his substance, his mighty power. It's the same word describing mighty men of valor in Joshua. It is God's might that makes restoration for the evil attacks from the lords of darkness. Even if our lives, through the enemy's trickery, became an empty stalk, God's promise that he will restore to us the years that the locusts have eaten. He will restore to us what the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm have done. Verse 26 goes on to say, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. The word satisfied refers to a fullness for which there is no lack. Only Almighty God can do that, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and a loving Father could and would provide that abundance abundantly for us and abundance for us. We will not be disappointed for trusting in him. Our God, who sets things aright in this restoration of moments lost, we will not go back and relive our lives. You know, something happened in your childhood. We're not going to have a do-over of our lives and go through the same crap we went through in this life. No, that's not going to be. The restoration God has in store, I don't fully know or could even begin. I don't have the vocabulary that could speak it to tell you exactly what it is or what it's about. Or to explain it, how this restoration, the fulfillment of his promises, promised since before the world began, will be worked out. It's far beyond my power of thought and speech. But they will is ever present in the depth of my heart. The scriptures assure us that God is faithful who has promised, and that is our hope. That's what we keep alive in our hearts. We might not be able to explain it to everybody and give them the full details. I don't know. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts, especially my thoughts. But that they will is ever present in the depths of my heart. The scriptures assure us that God is faithful who hath promised. How wonderful is our God? How great is our hope before him? There is great perspective in Luke chapter 12, which I want to read in verse 6. It says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" Sparrows are tiny birds with dull, bland coloring. Who goes to an aviary to buy a sparrow? Their appearance is insignificant, yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Forgotten means to forget or out of, neglect or lack of care. If he could care and have remembrance for a bland-looking little bird, how about a bland little me? His son, how about you, his daughter? We're more valuable than many sparrows. If the hairs of our head are of concern to God, then how about the individual moments of your life? How about his promises, both filled and unfulfilled? God cares for you always and in all ways. There is nothing tiny or bland in your life that does not hold his earnest care. He neglects nothing small nor large concerning you and me. There are a lot of people in this world who have never heard of Jesus. How would you treat them regarding heaven? What about in a community where Jesus is evil spoken of and the hearts of people are dissuaded from him? What would you do for a community where the representatives of Jesus set a very poor example of Christ? Well, Acts chapter 26, verse 18 tells us what Paul would do and what he did, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There is a lot to be learned from Paul's commissioning. There are rewards for those who give service in belief of the truth. The scriptures speak of the crown of life, for given endurance through temptation, for the love you have for Jesus, the crown incorruptible that will be given for standing on the truths of God's word, the crown of rejoicing given for raising faithful disciples, the crown of glory for having fed the flock of God, and the crown of righteousness having loved his appearing by completing our service in the Lord. He will be the all in all. His nature, disposition, desire will reign supreme, and we will be with him, carrying out our assignments as it pleases him, because he is all in
all.
And according to the way he planned way back before Genesis 1:1, when it comes to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, true and just paybacks are a blessing and a joy forevermore. That is God. That's our Heavenly Father. He is a restorer and the requiter in full. From the beginning, God's plan was perfect when he created the heavens and the earth. So do you think he might want to restore it all the way back to the perfection that he originally intended? I hope the series has brought you definitions and confirmations of God's goodwill to all of mankind, helping you to never again be tempted with the thought that God serves us up something other than blessings, and to see his absolute care for every detail of our lives and our complete restoration of all the promise he promised since before the world began. God bless you.